Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 46 and verse 46. This is our fifth sermon on Matthew 27, 46. And we'll move on next week. But we don't have to move on from the cross because we get to talk about the cross even in verse 47, 48, and 49. But we've been doing a series on the cross, and this is the fifth and final part of that series. Matthew 26, verse 46. Excuse me, Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Father, we pray that you would apply the cross to our hearts and our lives. We pray that you would keep away distractions. Father, we pray, oh God, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and lives, that you would help us resist the devil and the devil would flee from us. We pray, oh God, that you would keep the heat from being a distraction. We pray that you would cause us to hear with good hearts and bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
I did fail to mention that we do have an air-conditioned room. If anyone needs that next door, you can go there and live stream so you can sit in the air condition and listen. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "By the inspiration of God, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul wrote again in Galatians 6:14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And last week we thought about how God has done all of this in Christ on the cross because He loves sinners. All the wrath and the judgment and the cursing and the damnation and the anger and the forsakenness that we've thought about, God did to His own Son because He loves us sinners and did all that to His Son so that we would never face that. And He did that because He loves us. And so we've seen the last 4 weeks that Jesus was treated like a disowned son. He cried out, my God, not my Father, my Father." Jesus was treated like a disowned son on that cross so that you might be adopted as God's sons and daughters forever. Jesus was truly and objectively forsaken by God on that cross so that you will never be forsaken by God for all eternity. God was angry with Jesus on that cross so that He will never be angry with you but delight in you for all eternity. And on that cross, Jesus endured the damnation of God that you deserve so that you will never face damnation. That's the good news of the gospel. And one of the reasons I wanted to go over those points is because in my reading on the cross, I've seen good people deny those things. No, Jesus wasn't truly forsaken. He just felt forsaken. And I hope you'll notice that now. Some people say God was not angry with Jesus. Yes, He was. Otherwise, He'll be angry with us. Jesus endured the damnation of God that we might never endure God's damnation. And so we've been thinking about that these last 4 weeks. And today we come to some applications. I tried to sprinkle a few applications here and there in the last four sermons, but I want this sermon to be application heavy. And quite frankly, there are numerous applications of the cross. Could I even say infinite applications we should make from the cross? But here are some of them. Number one, The cross shows us the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God. The cross shows us the holiness and righteousness and justice of God. I mean, we could add the wisdom of God. The cross shows us the character of our God. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Many have called this paragraph the most important paragraph in the Bible. Romans 3, verses 23 through 26. John Piper preaches one of my favorite sermons on this text. And when I was first starting out as a preacher, I just copied that sermon over and over and over again. That's how we sometimes start out. Romans 3, verses 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Beloved, the cross shows us that God cannot merely sweep sin under the rug. God must punish sin. Every sin will be punished by God, either on the cross or in hell. God cannot and will not forgive sin and it go without a payment for that sin. This is something that Pastor Michael answered when he answered your question last week, Brandon, and brought up the fact that this shows the difference in Islam. Islam just says Allah forgives sin. He just forgives sin. He's merciful. He just forgives sin. That's unjust. It's unjust for anyone to just forgive. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if someone came into your house and killed your mom, your grandma, your daughter, and then they get caught, it's on video, everybody knows they did it, they confess they did it, they go before the judge in Philadelphia, and the judge says, "I'm going to be like God. I'm just going to forgive you because I'm merciful like God." No way. That's not right. It's not right just to forgive murderers and rapists and criminals and sinners. It's not right. That's what Islam does. He just forgives. It's not righteous. It's not just. The true God does not do that. The true God does not operate like that. And we see that in this passage. Look at this. Look at this, verse 25, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God put forward, God put Christ forward as a propitiation, as a anger-removing sacrifice by His blood to be received by faith. Why did God do that? This was to show God's righteousness. Why did God have to show His righteousness? The text tells us, because in His divine forbearance or His divine patience, He had passed over former sins. In other words, God looks unrighteous. He looks like an unjust judge because He passed over sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they deserved to go straight to hell, but God passed over their sin. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered, and God passes over his sin, he deserved to be killed, to be put to death and go straight to hell. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in all of their sin and rebellion, they deserved to die and be sent straight to hell. All the saints of the Old Testament, they deserved to die and be sent straight to hell. But God didn't do that. God didn't do that. God forgave and had mercy. And that makes God look unjust because those sins didn't have a payment. Because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. And so this text tells us that God gave us the cross. He crucified His Son. He sent His Son forward to be a propitiation, to show His righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. And it keeps going in verse 26. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just. It wasn't only to show He's righteous. It was so that He would be righteous. He would not be righteous if He did not punish sin on the cross. You see that? Every sin has to be punished. And every sin will be punished. It will either be punished in Jesus on the cross, or if you reject Christ and don't believe in Jesus, you will bear the punishment for your sin in hell forever. But either way, God will bring justice to the universe. And you all want justice. That's why y'all get mad. That's why I get mad. Because something right didn't happen. This is wrong, and I want justice. So the next time you get mad, be reminded you're made in God's image. That's why you get mad at what you perceive to be injustices. Now, sometimes we get mad and our anger is unrighteous. We're just selfish, proud, and arrogant and sinful. Most of our anger is unrighteous. God's anger is always pure and righteous and just and fitting and holy. And everyone He's mad at, they deserve His wrath. And so God has made a way to be just and the justifier. Namely, He took all of the sins for whom His Son died and heaped them on His Son. And then crushed His Son. And sin is paid for. Sin is paid for. That He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, beloved, this shows, the cross shows us that God is a holy God, a righteous God, a just God, and every single sin and evil will be punished someday, either on the cross because people trust in Jesus and their sins are paid for, or those sins will be paid for in hell forever and ever and ever. And so take heart. All your sins, if you've trusted Jesus, all your sins have been paid for in full, and there's no more hell to pay. Amen. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Jesus paid it all. Take heart, beloved. Every wrong that you have suffered in your life by sinners and because of sin in the world will be paid for, either on the cross or in hell. And this is why we as Christians, we don't take vengeance. Amen. We don't take vengeance. Because there's a hell. And God is going to take vengeance for us. Romans 12, 19 through 21, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The cross is a motivator to trust God. Take heart, Christians. God is at work in you, making you more like Himself. God is at work in you because of the cross, because you have trusted Jesus. God is at work in you to make you more holy like God, to make you more righteous like God, and to make you more just like God. We are all born unholy and unrighteous and unjust. Friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a believer, do you realize that about yourself? You're born in sin. You're born in rebellion against God. You're born going your own way and not trusting and loving and adoring God, not pursuing God and trusting God and thanking God and living for God. You find God and His Word and His truth boring and offensive, and you want to do your own thing. We've been talking on Sunday mornings in Sunday school about sexual morality. I didn't get to raise my hand, but I would have raised my hand. The application for me, if I was reading that, is sexual morality is a sin. Sexual morality is a sin. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. Lusting after a woman or a man is a sin. Looking at pornography is a sin. Committing adultery is a sin. Not being faithful to your spouse is a sin. Being a baby daddy is a sin. Lying is a sin. Lying is a sin. People post stuff on social media. They ain't got no clue what they're talking about, but they post stuff, and if it's not true, they're lying. And they'll give an account on the day of judgment for everything they post. Do y'all know that? Y'all ought to tremble before y'all post stuff. Because God knows. And people post all kinds of stuff. They have no idea what they're talking about. And God will hold you accountable for what you post. Lie. Liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we all deserve God's wrath. We deserve His judgment in hell. But praise God. God loves sinners. He loves fornicators. He loves the sexually immoral. He loves the baby daddies. He loves homosexuals. He loves liars. He loves homosexuals. He loves sinners. And so He sent His Son Jesus into the world to live a perfect life. The God-man who never sinned, who loved perfectly, and then suffered the wrath of God on the cross, where He took the hell of God, the damnation of God, the anger of God, the forsakenness of God upon Himself, and died and was buried. And on the third day He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. He ascended into heaven with all power and all authority, such that anyone who agrees with what I'm saying. You see, there are people here that listen to this and say, you're being so judgmental. You're so judgmental. God says, don't judge. He says, don't judge as a hypocrite. Jesus said, don't judge as a hypocrite, but God also says, judge with righteous judgment. And God has called me to warn you that God will judge you. And so I pray that God would awaken you if you think this is being judgmental. God would awaken you. But there are others here who are the Holy Spirit's working and convicting. And yes, Pastor, you're right. I have done this, and I have done that, and I have done this, and I am a liar, and I have done this, and I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And you're right. I'm going to hell. What can I do? Jesus came for you. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for the unrighteous. He came for the unrighteous, and Jesus came for you, and He died on the cross for you, and He rose from the dead for you. And if you turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Amen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the good news of the gospel. And unlike every other religion in the world, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism, works righteousness, works, works, works. Christianity is Christ works. All you need to do is trust Him. Believe on Him. Trust in Him, and He will save you. And then He'll transform you from the inside out so that you do good works, not to earn heaven, but because you've been freely given heaven by the work of Christ. Friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, I invite you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved. There are other Christians who will be here afterwards. We would love to speak with you about Jesus that you might be saved. But for those of you who are saved, be encouraged that God is at work in you because of the cross and because of the finished work of Christ. He is at work in you to make you more like God, more holy and more righteous and more just. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:12 through 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Beloved, God is at work in us to make us more like God. We should be holy, righteous, and just people. we should turn away from sin and hate our sin and confess our sin. And when we sin against people, we should go to them and say, I did this, it was a sin, please forgive me, I'm sorry. We are just people. We pay our taxes. We work for the right amount of hours when we clock in and clock out. We love the truth. We obey the laws of the government unless they call us to disobey Jesus. We tell the truth, as I said, on social media. If we don't know that's the truth, don't post it. Post Bible verses. Because we'll give an account. We post the truth. We care about injustices in the world. We want Micah 6:8 to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. All of that because of the cross. And so the cross shows us God's holiness, His righteousness, and His justice. Number two, the cross shows us the evil and wickedness of sin. The cross shows us the evil and wickedness of sin. God hates sin and sinners. God hates sin and sinners. Psalm 5:4-6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. The Bible says God hates evildoers. Not just evil. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, pride, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Beloved, this is going to sound harsh, but bear with me here. You are so bad. Your sin is so bad that God had to kill His own perfect, spotless, innocent Son to save you. The cross shows you how bad you are. You are so bad. I, Pastor Joseph, am so bad that God had to kill His perfect, spotless, beautiful, beloved, innocent Son to save us from our sins. Brother Howard was talking with me about this, and he made a point, in light of what Jesus suffered, how much worse will it be for those who reject Christ? In light of what we've been studying about the cross, in light of what Jesus suffered, how much worse will it be for those who reject Christ? Hebrews 10 warns us of this, 26-31. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Beloved, the cross shows us that the wickedness of sin, the evil of evils, and how wicked and hateful and godless sin is. That God would crush His Son and smite His Son and strike His Son and pierce His Son and pour out His anger and wrath and forsakenness and damnation on His Son. Sin is that bad. That God would do that to His Son to save us. Beloved, how much more should we hate sin? Do you hate your sin? Do you hate it? Do you hate your sin, beloved? That's an application. Hate sin and flee from it. Psalm 97:10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Charles Spurgeon said, if Christ has died for me, I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend. If Christ has died for me, I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend. And yet we get used to it because we do it every day. We lose our temper every day, so that's just me. No. God, awaken us that that's not normal. That's not us. How can we trifle with the sin that killed our best friend? Deliver us, oh God. Help us to hate sin and flee from it. Number three, the cross shows us the sovereignty of God in suffering. The cross shows us the sovereignty, the all-powerful controlling of God in suffering. Beloved, listen to how the book of Acts speaks about the cross. Men of Israel, hear. This is Acts 2, 22 through 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The cross was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was planned by God. Acts 4, 27 and 28, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God planned the cross. God preordained the cross. He predestined the cross. He had a plan from before the foundation of the world to save sinners. And what men and Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. Beloved, if God takes the greatest evil by far to ever happen in the history of the world, and He means it for good, then let me ask you this question. What horrible situation in your life can God not also do the same thing? God meant the greatest evil in the universe for good. And so what's going on in your life that God can't mean for good as well? That is evil and bad. If you are a Christian, God means for all the bad and evil and heartbreak and sadness and hard things that happen to you in life, God means them for good. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. He who did not spare His own Son, how shall He not graciously with Him freely give us all things? Beloved, all your suffering, God means for good. He means it for good. He means it for your everlasting good. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. James 1, 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy. I remember I came home one night after this girl broke up with me, and my roommate had left that verse right on my desk. Count it all joy. I was like, maybe not the right time, but 25 years later, I'm like, praise God. Praise God. Count it all joy. Romans 8, 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. The best parts of our lives as Christians are always in the future. Always in the future. That's true for Sister Loretta. the best times of her life at 94 are always ahead of her. She doesn't look back on 94 years of life and think, oh, the best parts of my life are done. Not for the Christian. The best days of our lives are always in the future. Amen. We've been talking about how God cursed His Son. Beloved, do you realize what God has done in Revelation 22? The curse came into the world through Adam, and yet we see this Adamic, Edenic language in Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Because Jesus was cursed for us, God takes care of the curse. Revelation 22, 1 through 5, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be no more death and no more pain and no more suffering. Beloved, that's what we have to look forward to, because God is sovereign and He has a sovereign plan, and He cursed His Son that we will never be cursed. And everything that happens in our lives that's evil, God means it for good if you're a Christian. Everything. Fourth, we see the cross shows us an actual atonement. I hope that you've logically put this together, that if God forsook His Son, He will not forsake you. If God was angry with His Son, He will not be angry with you. If God calls His Son to endure damnation, that has been fully paid and you cannot endure it. Jesus suffered an actual atonement. Matthew 1:21, she shall bear a son and you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He shall save His people, not He might save, not He will die to accomplish a potential salvation. Maybe they might be saved. I mean, He could have died and everybody go to hell if they all exercise their free will and don't choose me. But oh well, God tried. That's the Arminian God. I don't want to go too far here, but that's the Arminian God. I do believe Arminians can be Christians, but the Arminian God sent a son to die on a cross for sinners who might all go to hell. Not my God. Not my Jesus. That's not the atonement I believe in. No, the cross shows an actual atonement where Jesus actually saved and actually died and actually rose again and actually paid the price of hell so that we'll never go to hell. Jesus truly endured all the damnation that we deserve so that there truly is no more hell to pay. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. It was an actual atonement. Five, the cross shows us the united work of the triune God. The cross shows us the united work of the triune God. The triune God chose to save sinners. The Father chose a people to save. He gave those people to the Son. The Son came and died for those people that the Father chose. And then the Holy Spirit regenerates and sanctifies those people whom the Father chose and the Son died for. Trinitarian harmony, because they made a covenant. The persons of the Trinity made a covenant with one another called the covenant of redemption, or the pactum salutis. Kevin DeYoung, in that wonderful book, except for a few chapters, Daily Doctrine, writes about the covenant of redemption. He says the covenant of redemption, or in Latin, the pactum salutis, refers to the eternal agreement between the Father and the Son to save a people chosen in Christ before the ages began. In slightly more detail, Louis Burkhoff describes the covenant of redemption as the agreement between the Father, giving the Son as head, a redeemer of the elect, and redeemer of the elect, and the Son voluntarily taking the place of those whom the Father had given Him. In traditional Reformed theology, the pactum has been a critically important doctrine, helping to make sense of and hold together election in Christ, God's activity in history, and the intra-Trinitarian love of God. It has also been a pastoral doctrine meant to give the believer confidence that because our covenant relationship with God has its origin in the Father's pre-temporal covenant relationship with the Son, we do not have to merit our salvation but can rest secure in Christ our surety. There is good evidence in Scripture for a salvation pact between the Father and the Son. We know that the elect were chosen not out of thin air, but in Christ before the foundations of the world. We know that promises were made to Christ that He would be given a people by the Father. We know that Christ, as the second Adam, is the covenant head of His people. And we know from the text like Psalm 2, that there was a decree whereby the eternally begotten Son was given the nations as His heritage and the ends of the earth as His possession. Psalm 110. In other words, the Son was granted by an eternal arrangement a people to save and to redeem. This is why Zechariah 6:13 speaks of a covenant of peace between Yahweh and the branch, and why Jesus in Luke 22:29 speaks of the kingdom the Father has assigned to Him. The covenant of grace in time is made possible by the covenant of redemption from all eternity. Beloved, who accomplished redemption for God's people at the cross? The Trinity. The Trinity. We believe that there is one God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. God the Father accomplished redemption at the cross. I've already said it once today, Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father accomplished it. God the Son accomplished it. He's the one in our text. My God, why have You forsaken Me? The Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, died on the cross bearing the wrath of God. And God the Holy Spirit accomplished redemption on the cross. Hebrews 9:14. And you'll notice in Hebrews 9:14, you see all three persons of the Trinity here in one verse. How much more will the blood of Christ, there's the Son, who through the eternal Spirit, there's the Spirit, offered Himself without blemish to God, there's the Father, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. The cross shows us the unified work of the Trinity. And I've tried to show throughout this series that there's Trinitarian unity. The Father loves you, so He sent the Son. We should never think of Jesus loves us, but God's all angry, and so Jesus steps in and makes God love us. No. God sent the Son because He loves us. God sent the Son because He loves you. Jesus died for you because He loves you. And even as God was crushing the Son, He loved the Son. Amen. 6, the cross shows us the love of God. The cross shows us the love of God. For God so loved. Beloved, why do you believe God loves you? Because you got a good parking spot this morning right at the front of that door? Do you believe God loves you because you have this or that in your life? I'm so guilty of this. I'm learning that God loves me. I still am, and I will be for all eternity. Because I always wonder what would happen in my life if God took everything away. How would I respond? That's how you find out if you know the love of God. When He takes it all away. Take my fiance away. Take this church away. Take my friends away. Take my health away. Take my money away. Take my life away. Take my children away if you have parents. Take it all away. And how do you respond? Well, thanks a lot, God. I've been serving You as a pastor for 13 years. Thanks a lot. I had that thought this morning. What would I do if God took it all away? Gave me terminal cancer. Oh, thanks a lot, God. Appreciate it. What a wicked thought. What a wicked thought. I deserve all that. I deserve it all to be taken away. No, God doesn't show me He loves me because all of these wonderful things He has given me, but He shows me He loves me at the cross. That can't be taken away. That's the only unshakable thing you have in your life is the cross. The only thing. Everything else you can lose. But Jesus, that's how you know God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you, to save you from eternal hell. And everything that you think is so good here that you wish you had, they're like tiny little drops of joy, and He's going to give you oceans someday. He's going to give you oceans of joy and satisfaction. No, the cross shows us that God loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is love, 1 John 4:10. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, pray that you would get this. Pray that your pastor would get the love of God for him. Pray that you would get the love of God for yourselves. God forsook Jesus because He loves you. God was angry with Jesus because He loves you. God calls His Son to endure damnation because He loves you. Jesus endured being forsaken by God because He loves you. Jesus endured the anger of God because He loves you. Jesus endured the damnation of God because He loves you. And the application is never doubt the love of God. Never doubt the love of God. I love Jonathan Edwards' Resolution 25, resolve to examine carefully and constantly that one thing in me which causes me in the least to doubt the love of God and to direct all my forces against it.
Amen.
Beloved, what causes you to doubt the love of God? Find that out and direct all your forces against it. God loves you. Jesus showed you. God showed you on the cross. And beloved, another application from this is, may God use us to go and tell the world about the love of God. When you really get this, you're going to want to tell people because you realize they don't know. They're not going to be saved unless they know, and I've got to tell them. Colossians 1:24 says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. This is Paul writing to the Colossians, inspired by the Spirit. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church. Now isn't that a bold statement that Paul is filling up in his body what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? What is lacking in Christ's afflictions? They got to be delivered to whom they were meant for. That they've got to be delivered. The gospel is not good news unless it gets there on time, Carl F. Henry said. We've got to get the good news to people that don't know it. What's lacking in Christ's afflictions is they need to be preached so that the elect get saved and the Lamb of God receives the reward of His suffering. Like the Moravians, these young men who were on fire for Jesus, and these young men found out about this island where the owners of the slaves on the island would not let missionaries come and unless they sold themselves into slavery. And so these Moravians sold themselves into slavery so they could go here and tell these slaves the gospel. Can you imagine that, parents? Waving goodbye to your teenagers forever as they sail away to give themselves to a life of slavery to preach the gospel. And as they sail away, the story is told that the Moravian young men cried out, may the Lamb of God receive the reward of His suffering. Beloved, we should want to tell the cross to the world. We should want to tell the cross to our neighbors. We should be burdened. I believe every Christian should be burdened that there are people who've never heard the gospel. And direct tons of our money to Radius International that focuses explicitly not only on unreached people groups, because people in unreached people groups, they can hear the gospel on the radio or internet. It's even worse. They focus on people where the gospel has not even been translated into any language yet for these people. People in Saudi Arabia, yes, people need to go and plant churches there, but they can hear the gospel over the radio. Arabic, there's lots of Arabic Bibles. Radius focuses on people that don't have any language about Jesus in their own language. The president of Radius went out 13 years ago he was given 7 tribes to go to, and that didn't have any Bible in their language. And they went to one and spent 13 years there, and now that tribe has a church and has the gospel in their language. But he said, of the 7, and this was at a talk a few weeks ago, of those 7 people groups, 3 are still on the list. And he also said, I can't invite people from these tribes to come speak at conferences in America, because they would lose it and say, why haven't y'all come? Like, why are you waiting? Beloved, it should burden us. It should burden us. We should be goers or senders or prayers. We've got to be burdened for the Great Commission. That's what Jesus gave us, to take the gospel to all nations. And so John Piper writes about Colossians 1:24, what's missing in Christ's afflictions is the presentation of those afflictions to the people for whom he died. The personal, touchable, visible, seeable presentations of his afflictions to those for whom he died. And so the cross shows us the love of God. And when we are transformed by that love, we can't help but want to share it with others. Number 7, almost done. There's only 8. Number 7, the cross shows us how to live the Christian life. The cross shows us how to live the Christian life. We follow Jesus in his sufferings. This is one of Jesus' basic calls to follow him. Matthew 10:37-39. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We're to take up our cross. And what that means is we're to die to self and follow Christ. 1 Peter 2:21-24. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Beloved, the cross shows us how to live the Christian life. We're called to a life of self-denial. We're called to a life of suffering for Jesus. We're called to honor Jesus with our lives, no matter what it might cost. One of my favorite books on the application of the cross for my everyday life is a little book by a missionary named Amy Carmichael called If. And she puts together all these if statements that will break your heart about your selfishness and pride. I'll give you an example of one. If I say, yes, I forgive, but cannot forget, as though the God who twice a day washes all the sands on all the shores of all the world could not wash such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary love. I know nothing of Calvary love. And she did have to write a little introduction to say, some people find that too strong. I know nothing of Calvary love. But she quotes Ephesians 3, that we're praying, God, help me know the height and width and length and depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And she just goes on if after if after if. If I'm impatient with the least of God's saints, I know nothing of Calvary love. If I can speak an unkind word, if I can lose my temper, I know nothing of Calvary love. And just on and on, and they just boom, 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 boom. I need Jesus. It's the kind of book you read. I need Jesus. I'm not as sanctified as I thought I was. The cross shows us how to live the Christian life, because Jesus is worthy. And even if he takes it all away, all the good things in your life away, he's worthy. I want to tell you a story. I'm going to read you a story. This person writes, I was a guest teacher for 10 weeks at Columbia Bible College in South Carolina. My wife and I and our 4 kids were living in the men's dorm in 2 dorm rooms that they put together in a makeshift little apartment for us. We were living there for 10 weeks while I taught several courses at the school. And one night at 9 o'clock at night, word came through the men's dormitory that all the men were to leave their studies and go to the central lobby because a woman missionary was passing through campus that evening. She couldn't stay for the next day, and so they wanted the men to hear her give a brief word of testimony about her missionary work in Africa. Well, to be real honest with you, none of the boys were very excited. But the school said they had to go and do it, so all went to the main lobby of the men's dorm, and when they got there, the guys were in there. They were draped over the couches, sitting on the floor, and kind of looking like they didn't want to be there. And then two of the school administrators walked in with Dr. Rosevier standing between them. And when we saw her, everybody's worst fears were well-founded because she looked like a missionary, whatever that means. Simple cotton dress, gray hair pulled back in a bit of a bun, very thick Coke bottle glasses because her eyesight was not good and she was tired. So somebody grabbed a gray folding metal Samsonite chair and put it in the middle of the floor, and she sat on it, and they said, gentlemen, this woman, Dr. Rosevier, has just come through our campus. We just want her to share a little bit of her experiences with you tonight. And so she started to give her testimony. And being the astute woman that she is, about 2 minutes into her testimony, she knew that most of those guys were not interested at all. And so she stopped. And she said, "You know what, boys? I don't want to bore you with the details of my life. You've probably heard different stories and so forth. So it's late. Why don't we just take another 5-10 minutes or so, and I'll just answer questions. Maybe, you know, you have a question. I'd rather talk about the things you're interested in." And this kid immediately stuck up his hand. I feel sorry for him to this day. He stuck his hand up and said, "Yeah, I've got a question. You know, we've got missionaries coming through here all the time, and they've always talked about, you know, paying the price and suffering for Jesus. What did you ever suffer for Jesus?" She sat there and looked at him, and without any bitterness or any anger, she said, "Well, during the Simba uprising, I was raped twice. I was raped twice." Everything got real quiet. And then she told us about the rape. She told us how the government soldiers came to her bungalow that night, came inside, ransacked it, grabbed her, beat her, threw her to the floor, kicked in all of her teeth. And then two army officers, one at a time, took her to her own bedroom and violated her body by raping her. And then after the second incident, she was dragged from that bungalow out into a clearing and tied to a tree. And standing around the tree were all the laughing government soldiers. And then, while she was standing there, beaten and humiliated and violated and ridiculed, someone discovered in the bungalow the only existing handwritten manuscript of a book that she had been writing about the Lord's work in the Congo for over 11 years. They brought that book out, they put it on the ground, and in front of her, they burned it. Can you imagine? And as she saw that book go up in smoke, through clenched teeth, she said to herself, "Is it worth it? Is it really worth it? 11 years of my life poured out in selfless service for the African people, and now this." And then she told those boys in that dormitory room that night, as we all sat there spellbound, she said, "And boys, the minute I said that, God's Holy Spirit settled over that terrible scene, and He began to speak to me. And this is what He said. He said to me, 'Helen, my daughter Helen, you've been asking the wrong question all your life. Helen, the question is not, is it worth it? The question is, am I worthy? Am I, the Lord Jesus, who gave His life for you, worthy for you to make this kind of sacrifice for me?'" And by her own tearful testimony, she told us how God broke her heart. She looked up into the face of Jesus and said, "Oh Lord Jesus, yes, it is worth it, for Thou art worthy." Beloved, are you asking the question, is it worth it? Or are you asking the question, is He worthy? And finding the answer to be, yes, He is worthy. Beloved, the Bible gives us the answer that He is worthy. Revelation 5, 1 through 10, "Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And He went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain. And by Your blood You've ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Beloved, the cross reminds us that Jesus is worthy. And we will be thinking about and singing about and contemplating and meditating on the cross for all eternity. Jim Elliff wrote, "One is taken aback." That means taken by surprise. Aback means taken by surprise. When you teach, use words people know. Once one is taken aback, one is taken by surprise by the emphasis upon the cross in Revelation. Heaven does not get over the cross as if there were better things to think about. Heaven is not only Christ-centered, but cross-centered and quite blaring about it. Oh, beloved, think about what Jesus suffered. Think about what Jesus suffered for you when you ask the question, is He worthy? Is He worthy? I came across this description of just the physical sufferings by Petrus van Maastricht. I fell in love with him this week. He's a Dutch theologian. He's been dead for hundreds of years, but boy, he knows how to write about the cross. "Weakening brought upon Jesus externally by various distresses, being led from place to place, the imposition of the cross and other things which he couldn't even carry, remember. That among the disciples he was betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, deserted by all. He was declared by every kind of person and especially by leaders to be a madman, a demoniac, a Samaritan, a reveler, a profane man, an impostor, a blasphemer, a seducer, a magician, a rebel, an invader from another kingdom. He was rejected by people, valued less than the worst sort of murderer, and crucified in the middle of two thieves. He was stripped of his clothing, stripped naked. Furthermore, he was arrested. He was shamefully dragged from court to court as if he were a thief. He suffered the most unjust judgments, as much ecclesiastical under the priests Ananias and Caiaphas, and political under Pilate and Herod. He was mocked, spat upon, beaten, mangled with a thorny crown, first before Caiaphas, then before Herod, and finally before Pilate and his officials and officers. Furthermore, like a villain with his body stripped naked in a place of infamy between two thieves, he endured a savage, shameful, and cursed kind of punishment, preceded only also by 1,000 insults, by a drink steeped with gall, by myrrh, and by a sarcastic inscription on the placard. Finally, he suffered in all the parts of the members of his body. His ears were filled with mockeries, his head battered with a reed and lacerated with thorns, his body scourged, his mouth given vinegar and gall to drink, his face disgraced with spit, his shoulders burdened with the wood of the cross, his side pierced, his arms extended over the cross, his hands and feet affixed to the cross with nails, his blood from his veins poured out, and his heart melted with anguish." And beloved, that's just the physical suffering, which is nothing compared to the wrath of God that He bore. Jesus endured all this and something much worse. He endured the forsakenness of God and the anger of God and the damnation of God because of His great love with which He loved sinners, so that we might never be forsaken by God and never bear God's anger and never endure God's damnation, but enjoy God's pleasures and smile and love for all eternity, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We learn how to live the Christian life and suffer for Jesus by looking to the cross. And we delight in God and His work to save us from our sins. This is our joy. This is our joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When you remember what you've been saved from, think about the heat right now. Oh, it's hot. I'm sweating. I'm all wet. Think about the heat. Think about multiplying that 1,000,000 degrees. And God keeps you alive in your body to suffer under that torment, and it never, ever ends. You never get to go home and take a shower. Never get to feel the AC downstairs. Never, ever, 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 ever. That's what you deserve. In hell, under God's wrath, and He saved you from it. He saved you from it. It just became cool to me. I don't know. It just became really cool in here to me because Jesus saved me from that. Unbelievable. And He not only saved me from that, He saved me to heaven where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. He saved me to heaven where everything sad will become untrue someday. He saved me to heaven where He'll wipe away every tear. There'll be rest, joy, and satisfaction. Beloved, the cross helps us live, shows us how to live the Christian life. And finally, number eight, the cross is the power of God to live the Christian life. The cross is the power of God to live the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Beloved, the cross is the power to live the Christian life. The cross is the power that empowers us to serve, because we're not doing it to earn anything, to get anything. We're so amazed at the love of God for us that we serve in joy no matter what happens to us, because of the cross, because of God's love, because of the cross we've been justified. We've been forgiven of all our sins. We've been counted righteous. It's a one-time act, not a process. We're forever righteous in God's sight. We're being saved because of the cross. We're being sanctified. Christ dwells in us. The Holy Spirit is making us more holy. He's convicting us of sin. He's making us more like Jesus. We died with Christ, Romans 6, and we've been raised with Him to walk in newness of life. And we will be saved. We will be glorified. We're going to get new bodies someday. And there'll be no more sin, and no more pain, and no more death. Beloved, the cross transforms us. It's the power of God to transform us, to change us. The cross transformed the apostles. Right? Jesus died and rose again. They're all scared and cowering away. And then they see the Lord, and the Spirit comes and empowers them to preach the cross and the resurrection. And they all die for Jesus, except John, who was exiled. Because of the power of the cross. Transformed their lives from being cowards to bold. But the Apostle Paul, a blasphemer, a persecutor, when he understood the cross, he counted everything but loss except for Christ, that he might fellowship in Christ's sufferings and live for Jesus and die for Jesus. Because of the cross, the Corinthian Christians were transformed. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, do you not know that the unrighteous the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The cross is the power of God to transform people like Rosaria Butterfield, who was a gay studies professor and living with her lesbian lover. And then she began to read the Bible and God changed her heart and saved her. And she left that evil lifestyle and is now a pastor's wife, raising children and having everybody into her house and showing hospitality in the name of Jesus. The cross is the power of God to save Ken Parker, who was a grand wizard in the Ku Klux Klan and hated people who looked different from him. And then he got saved by the cross. The power of the cross transformed you and me. Think of what you were and how God has changed you and saved you. The power of the cross transformed Daniel Church, who we're going to see go down under these waters and come back up, go down dead and come up alive in Christ. It's the cross, the power of the cross. The cross is the power of God to live the Christian life. Christ Jesus' cross on full display shows God's righteous holy way and sins, great evil, death, decay. But God is sovereign, holds all sway, and gave an actual atonement day. God crushed His Son, His loved ones slay. The triune God would win and say, I love lost sinners gone astray. Christ died and rose for all He'd pay. His death takes all our sins away and shows us how to live today. We die and sacrifice His way. The power of the cross survey will strengthen us to love, display. We serve and sacrifice and pray, for Christ is all, our hope and stay. Father, we pray that we would have a hobby horse in life. God, that there would be one thing that we boast in above all other boasts, such that all other boasting doesn't even look like boasting. And we pray that that one thing would be the cross. God forbid that we should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we would know one thing. For I decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We pray that all that we know would be connected to the cross. Lord, we pray that we would sing about the cross, that we would think about the cross, that we would contemplate the cross, that the cross would be why we get up in the morning and live to tell others about the cross. We pray that we would be a cross-centered people and a cross-centered church, that we would have one hobby horse, and it would be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, we ask that You would, in the coming weeks and days and years, apply the cross to our lives and heart. We ask, oh God, that we would find that the Lord Jesus is worthy, that we would be like Dr. Helen Rosevere, that we would be ready and willing to suffer whatever You call us to, God, that we might be faithful to the life You've called us to live for the glory of King Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would show us any sin in our lives that we don't hate enough. We pray that we could say like Spurgeon, how can I trifle with the sin that killed my best friend? We pray, Lord, that we would be broken over our sin, that we would realize it's our sin that nailed Him there, that we carry around the nails in our pockets. God, increase our hatred of sin and our love for Christ and our love for righteousness. Oh God, make us holy, make us righteous, make us just. Apply the cross to our lives by Your Spirit, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.